Matthew 28, verses 19 and 20, the Bible says, "Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world, or the end of the age." Our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, said, baptism is a much discussed topic in our religious world. There are folks that have differing views of baptism, especially in its connection with whether it is essential, whether it is required to salvation. And many people in our religious world would say, no, baptism is indeed not essential. That it is not required, many folks would say, in regard to salvation. So here's where it lands. If baptism is not essential to salvation, then I need to quit preaching it. Members of the Lord's church need to quit teaching it, because it is not the case. However, if it is the case that baptism is essential to salvation, and it can be proved by the Scriptures, then those people that believe that baptism is not essential to salvation needs to change their position. They need to obey the gospel, be baptized for the remission of sins, and have their sin forgiven. Because if that's the case, that it is essential, according to the Scriptures, those people that have not been baptized, not because they were already saved, not for any other reason, not just to obey God, but not been baptized for the remission of their sins, are yet in their sins. We confront this a lot with our friends, with our neighbors, things that are taught in the denominations. For example, and these are quotes from their websites. I am not misrepresenting anyone. I have their address, their web address, the URL where this comes from on the screen there, and I'd be more than happy to print these out for you. I've kept them on a Word document. I'm not making false assertions. These are things that are said directly on their website. The Baptist Church, for example, Rose Hill Baptist Church website. They say, quote, "Baptism by immersion symbolizes the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus and is a Christian's public declaration that he or she has accepted Jesus Christ as personal Savior. Baptism does not save anyone, but shows the world that salvation has taken place in a Christian's life. While baptism is not required for salvation, it is a biblical command, demonstrates Christian love, a Christian's love for and obedience to Christ." From the United Methodist Church website, baptism, and this is actually a transcript from a video that you can see where you go to United Methodist beliefs in regard to baptism. The Reverend Felicia Hopkins of St. Paul, Abilene United Methodist Church said, quote, "Baptism is a holy sacrament in the United Methodist Church. For us, it is a time of holiness. We understand that salvation is different from baptism. As United Methodists, we believe that when you accept Jesus Christ as your personal Savior in your heart, and you confess your sins, then you are saved. That's it." The Bible is very clear about that, end quote. And a sacrament, in case you're wondering, a sacrament literally is what they consider an inward sign, an outward sign, a visible sign of an inward grace, something that is sacred in character, mysterious in its makeup. That is what they mean by a sacrament. You can look it up in any dictionary. We're very close to this. What about the Wesleyan Church? They say on their website, under Articles of Religion, they say, "Repentance is the precondition of saving faith, and without it, saving faith is impossible. Faith, in turn, is the only condition of salvation." Notice that. "Everyone can receive God's forgiveness. All you have to do is acknowledge that you're a sinner, that Jesus died to cleanse you of your sins, and ask His forgiveness. Start by simply talking to Him. This prayer is the beginning of accepting the wonderful gift of salvation in Jesus Christ." And then on the website, it has a prayer that is supposed to be prayed by the individuals there at that website. And then at the end of that, the question is asked, "Did you pray this prayer? If yes, welcome to the family of God." Now, what do they think about water baptism? They say that faith is the sole condition of salvation. Well, they go on to say later on, "We believe that water baptism is a sacrament," reference previous definition, is a sacrament of the church, commanded by our Lord and ministered to believers. By means of this sacrament, believers declare their faith in Jesus Christ as Savior. No connection whatsoever to baptism to salvation, according to their doctrine. And then lastly, what about the Church of God, Anderson, Indiana? There's two groups of the Church of God. One of them is headquartered in Cleveland, Tennessee. They are very Pentecostal. They tongue speaking and miraculous healing and so forth. Church of God in Anderson, Indiana, that's a different group in point of fact. They are not as charismatic, or they're not really charismatic like the ones out of Cleveland, Tennessee. They don't believe in tongue speaking. They don't believe in the premillennial return of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. They are more like the Nazarene, the holiness movement, rather than the tongue-speaking, miraculous gift, charismatic group out of Cleveland, Tennessee. But on their website, they said, quote, first, recognize that all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Second, understand that the consequence of sin is death, but God's gift through Jesus Christ is eternal life. If you declare with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Notice that's from the NIV. In the Greek, in the original language, if you do a word study, and if you look in the King James and American Standard, it doesn't say if you confess, you believe in your heart and that he raised him from the dead, you will be saved. It goes on to say in verse 10, it is unto salvation. You're headed that direction. But anyway, they go on to say, quote, it begins with a prayer. Talk to God. Ask him to forgive your sins. Thank him for his sacrifice. Accept his gift to you. He'll hear you. You'll begin a brand new life. Prayer, according to them, is the means of salvation. What next? He goes on to say, let your friends and family know of your decision. Connect with the local church. Be baptized, notice this, as a witness and affirmation of your decision. No connection there with salvation, with baptism. Share your experience of a new life in Christ with others. As I said, you've seen the URLs there, and I can provide them to you. I'm not representing anyone. I'm just examining what they say in regard to salvation. Now, if that's the case, I need to quit preaching that baptism is necessary for salvation, as I said. But if this is not the case, anyone that believe and obey these doctrines are yet in their sin, and they need to repent, turn, and obey the gospel of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. So where are we going to go? Well, we started with the reference of baptism in Mark. Let's go to Mark 16, verse 16. You know we'd end up there. But this is the words of Jesus Christ. Turn there in your Bibles with me if you would. Many of you can quote this passage of Scripture. There in Jesus giving another account of the Great Commission, Matthew 28 that we started was Matthew's account of the Great Commission. Mark gives us an account, and he says in Mark 16, verse 16, let's start at verse 15. And he said unto them, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. He that believeth not shall be damned. Now, where did he place salvation? Where did our Lord and Savior place salvation? He said, he that believeth and is baptized, what? Answer to yourself, shall be saved. Where is shall be saved? After baptism. It is not before baptism. If Jesus thought that, he didn't know it because he didn't preach it. He preached that he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. He did not say he that believeth shall be saved and then shall be baptized later if they want, depending on whether they feel it's necessary or not, as an outward sign of an inward grace. There was nothing like that in the Scripture. Christ clearly placed repentance and baptism, belief and baptism prior to salvation. Well, many people will say, yeah, but now here's the problem. It goes on to say in Mark 16, verse 16, but he that believeth not shall be damned. Now, what are you going to do with that? Because it does not say he that believeth not and is not baptized shall be saved. We have to recognize that the Bible teaches that belief is the foundation of all other acts of obedience. A person that does not believe isn't going to be baptized, and it would be completely pointless in point of fact if they were to. You remember in John 3, verse 18, John 3, 16 says, "For God so loved the world that God gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." You go down a couple of verses to verse 18, there the Bible says, "He that believeth on him," Christ, "is not condemned. But he that believeth not is condemned already." Why, John? Because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. So a person in unbelief is condemned. Baptism is pointless. He don't even have to address baptism. Our Lord doesn't. They're done at the point of unbelief. So he did not have to say, "He that believeth not and is not baptized." He didn't have to say, "He that believeth not and repenteth not and confesseth not and is baptized not shall not be saved." He didn't have to go through all that. When you got to unbelief, believe not, you're done, you're finished. That's as far as it needs to go. You're condemned at that point. Everything else is irrelevant after that point. And if you read on in John 3, verse 36, what is this unbelief? How is it manifested? In the American Standard Version, it translates that verse like this: "He that believeth on the Son of God hath eternal life. But he that," notice this, "obeyeth not the Son of God shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth in him," or on him. What is that? That is the perish. Those that believe on him should not perish. Well, that belief should manifest itself in obedience. Obedience to God and his commands. So here, right at the start, Jesus said, "He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved." This does not need to be argued. It does not need to be debated. It needs to be believed. Because that's what Jesus said. If one does not respond to the gospel by being immersed into Jesus Christ, there is no hope of salvation. That is what Jesus is talking about here. Well, what about the next place? What about another passage? Well, notice what happens after the Great Commission is given there on the day of Pentecost in Acts 2 and verse 38. In Acts 2 and verse 38, this is the Great Commission in practice, right? So in Acts 2 and verse 38 and verse 37, it says that, "Now when they heard this," those people that Peter had just preached to, "they were pricked in their hearts and said unto Peter and to the rest of the apostles, Men and brethren, what shall we do? And Peter said unto them, Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of your sins." Now where did the inspired apostle place remission of sins? What's the purpose of baptism? Jesus said it was to be saved. Here, in like manner, an inspired apostle says the purpose of baptism is for the remission of sins. Now, which side of the equation did Peter put remission of sins? Was it before baptism or after? Well, any person that can read can see that clearly it is after baptism that one receives remission of sins. This verse is very simple. This verse is very plain. Peter put remission of sins, salvation, the same place that Jesus did, after baptism. Someone says, "Yeah, but he didn't say believe and be baptized." Well, they already believed. That's in verse 37. That's what the being pricked in the heart was. That is belief. The Bible never tells someone to do something they've already done, especially in the plan of salvation. They've already believed. That's where they're at on the road to salvation. He don't need to tell them to believe because they already believe. That's the being pricked in the heart. Believe that Jesus is the Messiah. "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" There's a confession. They recognize he's the Messiah. That's who they put to death. Well, then what's left? Repent and be baptized, every one of you, for unto the remission of your sins. So this is saying very simply, very plainly, those who believe and, those who repent and are baptized, those believers, if they will repent and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ, they will what? Receive the remission of sins. Now some people say, "Yeah, but it says for," that could mean like because of, okay? You know, a person's put in jail for stealing. Because of stealing. See, that word can be used like that. Well, okay, I would agree with that. But, there's an entire, this is all based on Greek text, in the original Greek language, there was a different word for because. Just like for us, there is a different word for because. But it's very specific here. It's a Greek word, eis. Eis is the word, and it's always forward-looking. It's always forward-looking. It never looks back. And let me show you this. If you look at many different Bible translations, now this is not exhaustive, and there are Bible translations on this list that I would not recommend anybody use as their study Bible. Don't misunderstand me. But without exception, it's never translated because of remission of sins. Okay? It's always forward-looking. The American Standard Version, repent, be baptized, every one of you in the name of Jesus Christ, unto the remission of your sins, looking toward the remission of your sins. Even the New International Version. And the New International Version is an abhorrent translation. It is not a translation. It is a mistranslation. But now it did get it right here. Notice it even says, but repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of your sins. In the 1978 edition of the New International Version, they changed this. They said, they translated it, be baptized so that your sins may be forgiven. Well, that's exactly right. They got it right on this case. Got it wrong in a bunch of other cases. It takes it out of contention for any kind of use as a study Bible. In the contemporary English Bible, be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ so that your sin will be forgiven. Now, is someone going to find probably one rogue translation that says because of? Very possibly, I've not run across it yet, but because of someone that is more interested in their theology than they are accurate translation of the Scriptures may translate it that way. But there are many, many hundreds of translations of the Bible that do not translate this verse as because of the remission of sins. It is always forward-looking. So again, what is the purpose of baptism as preached on the day of Pentecost? It is for, unto, looking toward. The result would be remission of sins. Now, what about an individual that obeyed the gospel? Well, let's look at the account of Saul. Look at Acts 22. In the same book, go to Acts chapter 22 and verse 16. Now, on the road to Damascus, on the road to Damascus, he had seen the risen Christ for the purpose of making him an apostle. Clearly, it teaches that. But now, when he recognized who it was, and said there was a light above the brightness of the sun, it was brighter than the noonday sun, which is pretty bright in and of itself, and he fell to the ground, and he said, who art thou, Lord? He don't know who this is. It's a title of respect. And he said, I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. And he said, Lord, what would you have me to do? There he uses Lord in a fuller sense. He's using it as recognition that this is the Master, Adonai. This is the Master, the Savior, Jesus Christ standing before him. Yes, these disciples were right. He is risen from the dead, and there he stands before him, and he tells him to go into the city, and it will be told you what you must do. So he fell down. He was trembling. He believed. He confessed. He called him Lord. He's ready to repent. Lord, what would you have me to do? He's ready to go the way the Lord has told him to go, and he says, go into the city, and it'll be told thee what thou must do. So he's a disciple named Ananias that the Lord sends to Saul, who would become Paul, and said that he may receive his sight. It's a miraculous manifestation there through Ananias, because Saul is blind. And in Acts 9, well, no, I'm getting ahead of myself. In Acts 22, verse 16, he asks Saul, he says, why tarriest thou? Arise and be baptized and wash away thy sins, calling on the name of the Lord. Which side of the equation in regard to baptism is washing away of the sins found? Before or after? Have your sins washed away, Saul, and then get up and be baptized. That ain't what he said. And notice this, those people that claim that you're saved by prayer and that you're saved by penitence and belief only. Well, here we have a believing individual in Saul that saw the risen Savior, which no one on earth today is going to experience that. And he believed and he repented and he confessed the name of Jesus Christ, and they led him by the hand and brought him into Damascus. He was there 3 days without sight, neither did he eat. You read verse 11 of chapter 9 of Acts, which is another account of his conversion. And when he sends an Ananias, he says, "Arise and go to the street which is called Straight, inquire in the house of Judas for one man named Saul, a man of Tarsus. Behold, he prayeth." He'd been praying for 3 days. He's been fasting, very penitent. He has seen the risen Lord and Savior. He has confessed. He believes in Jesus Christ clearly. And yet there are still sins to be washed away in the waters of baptism. How does that square with those people that say, "Well, say this prayer and your sin will be forgiven"? Friends and neighbors, if you haven't obeyed the gospel and been baptized for the remission of your sins have not been washed away. Your sins have not been forgiven. You do not have remission of sins. You are not in a saved state, clearly by what we have seen up to this point. Now, some people say, "You know, preacher, what you're saying just makes me mad as far." Well, dear friend, all I got to say is, the Lord didn't ask you or me about this matter before he put it in Scripture. And he put it in there anyway. So you and I need to get over ourselves, let God be God, obey what he has said, and move on with life. Don't be prideful about it. There may be things that some of us have read in the Scriptures and you say, "Well, that is what a disciple of Christ is supposed to do." How hard is it sometimes to forgive someone that has wronged you? How hard is it sometimes to obey? That's not always easy. But we do it because the Lord has commanded us. So a person may be mad about this. Well, then that is just unfortunate. But that is what God has said. That same person may say, "Well, I don't believe baptism saves you." So look at 1 Peter 3:21. I had a fellow tell me that one time. He said, "I do not believe that baptism saves an individual." In 1 Peter 3:21, let's back up. Let's back up to verse 18. We'll get the context here. Show you I'm not taking it out of context. "For Christ also hath once suffered for sin, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but quickened by the Spirit." There is the crucifixion of Christ. "By which also, by the Spirit, he went and preached to the spirits in prison." That's the people that are dead now, because these which were sometime, verse 20, disobedient, when once the long-suffering of God waited in the days of Noah. That's the group he's talking about. The spirits in prison were those in the days of Noah. The Spirit of Christ preached through the person of Noah to those people during that time. "While the ark was preparing, wherein few, that is eight souls, were saved by water." Now notice that they were saved by water. Not from water, they were saved by water. And then he goes on to verse 21 and says, "The like figure, whereunto even baptism doth also now save us." Wait a minute, Peter's saying here that baptism saves us. Yes. But someone says, "I don't believe baptism saves us." Who wins this argument? An inspired apostle is given a revelation from Jehovah God and confirmed by miracles through the Holy Spirit? I think that is the one, the authority, that one should appeal to. Not my own I think so's. Here it says clearly that the like figure, now what that's talking about is a type and antitype. That is literally the word figure there is the word antitupos. And that is, and then what it is, that is the form. The shadow is Noah being saved by water. That was a shadow of something to come. That was pointing to something. Here Peter relates these two together. Just like Noah was saved by water, we are saved by water. That's the form. That's what it was looking toward. And it was looking toward baptism. The waters of baptism by which when one comes out there a new creature in Christ, their sins have been remitted. They are saved. Their sins are washed away, as we've seen previous to this. So clearly the Scriptures teach that one is saved by baptism. And it goes on to say in verse 21, not the putting away of the filth of the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience toward God. The word answer there, Thayer in his lexicon defines it at this place as a demand, earnestly seeking, a craving, an intense desire to long for something. That which is desired is a good conscience toward God. When a sinner is taught that he must be baptized for the remission of their sin, then they desire to do what is right. They will not have a good conscience until they have obeyed God in baptism, in water, for the remission of their sin. When is the conscience made clean? Only when we do what God said do. We can't have a good conscience toward God without obeying Him. Unless we are baptized for the remission of our sins, we cannot have a good conscience toward God. Friends, when we started this sermon, sorry, I'm catching up. I didn't realize I hadn't clicked that. When I started this sermon, we pointed out that there and in those in the denomination, well, the denomination, we examined them at the beginning of the sermon regarding baptism, and we clearly showed that they want us to know that we do not have to believe baptism is essential nor required for salvation. They do not affirm that, nor would they support that idea. That is the idea of many in Christendom. But we have shown from the Scriptures statements in the New Testament regarding baptism that clearly show that the God of heaven wants us to know that baptism is essential. It is required for salvation. Who wins this? God? Through His Scriptures? Or the denominations? Friends, clearly, baptism is essential. It is required for salvation. Now, I'm not saying baptism only. That is usually the sticking point. We can talk about the plan of salvation, and many people, even in the denominations, you can teach them that Jesus said in John 8, verse 24, unless you believe that I am He, you will die in your sins. They would say, amen. That's right. One can say also, well, Jesus said in Luke 13, verse 3, unless you repent of a life of sin, you're going to perish. They'd say, that's right. Preach it. Well, someone in the denomination you could have a conversation with and say, well, Jesus said in Matthew 10, verse 32, if you confess me before men, I will confess you before my Father which is in heaven. They say, that's right. That's right. That's Scripture right down the line. But then you can say, well, Jesus said in Mark 16, verse 16, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, shall be damned. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. He that believeth not shall be damned. They're liable to say, whoop, 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 stop right there. I don't know if I'm going down that road or not. Wait a minute. You took the plain statement of what Jesus said about all this. So baptism is the sticking point. Many people will get religious hydrophobia at this point, whether it's from family, whether it's from whatever the case may be, and they won't obey what Jesus has clearly said in the Scriptures in regard to salvation. Don't misunderstand me. I ain't got nothing in this other than preaching it. I didn't write it. The Lord didn't ask me about it before He put it in there. My duty and my obligation is to preach the whole counsel of God, to teach the whole counsel of God. And if He said, and He did, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, that's what I have to teach and preach. I cannot change it. Is there someone here that needs to obey the gospel? Maybe you believe, you're willing to repent of a life of sin, confess the name of Jesus Christ. You just lack baptism for the remission of your sins. Baptism to have your sins washed away. You can do that this morning. The water is ready, friend. If that's what your need this morning is. Is there someone here that's obeyed the gospel in time past? Left the Lord and His will and His way? And it ain't saved, and once saved, always saved. That's not it. But it is a matter of the opportunity that an erring child of God can come back to the fold and ask for the prayers of the saints on their behalf as they pray God themselves for the errors that they made and come back to the Lord and follow Him and serve Him once again. Maybe there's someone here that needs the prayers of the saints for something that they're going through in their life. I close with this verse, Romans 6, verse 4. Therefore we are buried with Him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. That's forgiveness. That's a new life in Christ Jesus as a forgiven child of God after you've obeyed the gospel. If that's your need, come forward as we together stand and sing.
Lord, you wait, dear brother. Oh, Lord, you tarry so long. Your Savior is waiting to give you a place in His sanctified throne. Why not? Why not? Why not come to Him now? Why not? Why not? Why not come to Him now? What do you hope, dear brother, to gain by a further delay? There's no one to save you but Jesus. There's no other way but His way. Why not? Why not? Why not come to Him now? Why not? Why not? Why not come to Him now? Why do you wait, dear brother? The harvest is passing on.